Robin, I'm the lead pastor. We're starting a series today called How to Die Trying. And it was Yoda that said in Star Wars, do or do not, there's no such thing as trying. But the truth is, we try all sorts of things in life. If you're a parent, remember the first time you saw your children try to tie their shoes? Or what was it like the first time you tried to jump on a skateboard, you tried to ski? First time you tried to bake a cake or the first batch of chocolate chip cookies? I mean, we're always trying stuff. And life sort of goes like this. You try and you fail, and you try and you fail, and you try and you fail. You try to get a little bit better, and you try to get a little bit better, and then you get a little bit better, and you try, and eventually you maybe succeed. So we're always trying. And yet there's some things in life you can try as hard as you want, and you'll never, ever accomplish them. In fact, you can die trying, and one of them is pleasing people. We all know it, that you can try and try and try and try and try, but you'll never please everyone. And that's the big idea this weekend. In fact, it's easier to please God than it is to please people. That's our big idea. And here's something that it says. This is the Apostle Paul. Obviously, I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I'm trying to please God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. And here's why. We always serve the person that the focus of our pleasure is on. So we'll always serve the people that we're most concerned with pleasing. And the problem with that is that when you really have, like in your life, who is it in your life that you would say you're most concerned with pleasing? Like who's the person? I mean, this is the person that you focus on. This is the person of all the people, like who's the one? Like this is the person I've just got to please. Because that's who you'll normally serve. Our master is the person that we want to please. And it's impossible to please people all the time. In fact, it's impossible to always please even the person that's the focus of our pleasure. And here's the problem with it is that when I'm focused on pleasing someone, it really what happens is I'm starting to begin to crave their approval. And it makes it very difficult to receive correction. When I have to please people and I really want their approval, it's very difficult to receive any type of correction. How do you do when people correct you? And how quickly do your defenses rise? Because when I'm trying to please you and you come to correct me in anything, my defenses rise up because your correction means you disapprove of me. So I have to defend myself from that. And it becomes really difficult. Because sometimes the confusion is not that somebody disapproves of me. They may just disapprove of something that I'm doing, but I can't make that distinction. Because I always have to have your approval because I have to please you because I need to make certain that you like me. So it's people-pleasing. And now some people are just mean. So in this world we live in, it's not that everybody just disapproves of what we're doing. Some people, they're just mean people. And maybe you've come across someone like that. Where I work at, there's all these different managers, lots and lots of managers, lots of chiefs and, you know, some Indians, but lots of managers. And one manager talked to me this week where I work and really kind of, you know, chewed me out, gave me an earful because I kind of broke this rule that you're supposed to do things a certain way, and I didn't do it that way. And so, you know, calls me in, you know how you get called in, and you know, it's, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I got to keep this job, you know, so, you know. And so, but he said, he goes, another manager, he goes, I found out it was another manager saw you do it and came and told me. And he said, you know, how bad you did this. And I said, oh, okay. So I go a little later, I think, well, I better go tell the other manager that I didn't mean it, you know, and I won't do it again. So I go in and I sit down and I start to talk with him. And I said, hey, I'm sorry that I did this, and, you know, I didn't mean to. And he was just cool. And then I said to him, you know what, and my manager, you know, really gave me an earful. You know, he really disciplined me and gave me an earful. He's kind of rough on me. And as soon as I said that, I saw this manager get a huge smile on his face. In fact, I think he was embarrassed because he kind of turned away. As soon as I said, I really got roughed up by my manager, I got in trouble, he got this huge smile on his face, and he started to turn away with this huge smile. It was like he was having a moment of joy that he had made my life hard. Now, just then, I started to have my own imaginary moment. Because in my imaginary moment, I was grabbing the stapler off his desk and bouncing it off the side of his head. And in my imaginary moment, he was not smiling anymore. He had this look of shock on his face, you know. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but have you ever had like in a moment, you're like have two tracks going at the same time, and then you're sort of standing back and you're just asking yourself, how bad do I really need my job? Because it would be so funny to see this stapler bounce off the side of his head, man, and I'll bet he would not be smiling, you know. And you may have someone like that in your life. They're just mean. And when you have mean people in your life, it can be very difficult to make the distinction between correction and support. This salesman is going door to door, true story, and he comes up to this one house, and he walks up to the house. There's this elementary age boy sitting on the steps, and he says, "Hey, are your parents home?" And this kid just kind of looks at him with these glassy eyes and doesn't say anything. He says, "Hey, what's your name, young man?" And the kid looks at him and goes, "Idiot!" And the salesman goes, I'm not trying to pick a fight or anything. I'm just asking you, what's your name?" He goes, "Idiot!" And the salesman's like, "What the heck?" And just then he hears from the living room through the sliding glass door, he hears someone say, "Get in here, you little idiot!" And he's like, "Oh, that." And you may have grown up in something like that, where it wasn't discipline that was supportive. It was just harsh and mean. You may have to go to a job every day and there's someone that's just mean there. You know, maybe they don't agree with you on stuff, or they have a completely different way of looking at it. And one of the ways they've learned to just be mean to people. And so it becomes very difficult, because here's what happens when you get stuck with a mean person, you can get trapped in trying to please them, and you can die trying. Because it's really not even about you. They just need to be mean. And what can happen is I can start to build walls in my life, because it hurts. And so you start to build walls in your life to protect you from people that are mean, or to protect you from correction that feels like you're not okay and someone doesn't like you. And it works. See, the most dangerous things in life are those that are unhealthy, but they work. I mean, for a while, drugs worked for me. They drowned out all the other stuff. I mean, they really worked for a while. And the most dangerous things are the things that work, but they're unhealthy. If it doesn't work, we'll move on to the next one. And if you build walls, it seems like it works. But here's the thing. It will protect you from the bad stuff. But listen, it will prevent you from receiving the good stuff. See, that's the problem with a wall. It keeps all the bad stuff out, but it also keeps all the good stuff out, because there's a wall around me. And God has a much better way. When the Holy Spirit lives inside us, He helps us to build borders in our lives instead of walls. And borders are awesome, because at a border, they keep the bad out, but at the border, they can let the good in. And so you don't go without provision. And the Holy Spirit is sort of like the border patrol. Now, I'm from down in San Diego area, so down there we knew all about border patrols. There ain't nobody trying to sneak into Utah, I'll tell you that. But, I mean, you know, down there, you know, you had all these border patrols that would be along the borders. And, you know, they'd have to, certain people can come in. I mean, at the border, you know, you had to have identification to prove that you could, you know, go back and forth. And that's who the Holy Spirit is. He, you know, God in three persons. He's not some gaseous sort of a float around thing. He lives in you, and He patrols the borders of your life to protect you, but to also make certain that the good stuff gets in. Now, people pleasers, they just live behind walls. They try, and you can die trying. So let's look at some questions today. You know, what does this all mean? The first one is, what do you think about me? What do you think about me? And this is about an ancient king. In fact, the very first king in Israel. His name is Saul. And here's what's happening in Saul's life. Then the people shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel explained to the people the rights and duties of kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll and deposited it before the Lord. Then Samuel dismissed the people to go to their own homes. Saul also went to his home, to Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. But some scoundrels said, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gifts. But Saul kept silent. So now here's the scene. Here's the backdrop. You know, God picks this man, Saul, who's minding his own business, by the way. He didn't volunteer to be king. He's just this, like, this Jewish guy, this really good guy. And God says, you know, "I'm going to make you the king of everything." And so Saul's like, "Well, okay." And most of the people, just about everybody's like, "Right on, man. We know this guy. This guy's going to be a great king for us," except for a handful of people. And isn't that the case in life sometimes, that you can be good with all your people? I mean, just tons and tons of people, all your students, all your friends, tons of them. They like you and you're good. And there can be this little handful of people that suck. And that begins the place that we focus. Or it can even be one person. One person in our life that doesn't like us. One scoundrel that brings us no gifts. And we can spend our entire lives going, "Man, I got to do something about this guy. I got to please him somehow so I can get a gift from him." And that's what happens to Saul. Do you know that when you become obsessed with what people think about you, you will forget what God thinks about you? Saul forgot that God made him king. He didn't need these people's gifts. He didn't need their approval. He needed nothing from these scoundrels. But they become the focal point of his entire life. And Saul forgets all about God. He gets pushed to the side. And being a king becomes a nightmare for him. And life can be a nightmare when you focus on the scoundrels. And there'll always be scoundrels. In fact, you know what? Here's the truth. You're probably someone's scoundrel. I'm someone's scoundrel. They're trying to get my approval because I did something stupid, because I'm an idiot half the time, my wife says. But Jesus came to save a world of scoundrels. We're all scoundrels. And here's the thing that happens with Saul. Listen to this. When this question, "What do you think of me?" when that's happening, you will always misread the situation. See, Saul, what he doesn't understand is that these people, it's not his problem. See, they're jealous of him. That's all that's going on here, is they're just jealous of Saul. They wanted to be picked as king. They're just jealous. They want something that Saul has. But he reads it entirely different. He says, "There must be something wrong with me because they don't like me. What are they thinking about me now? What did I do?" And the real truth is they're just jealous and they want something he has. But he tries and tries and tries and tries. Whenever someone is jealous of you, you'll never be able to please them, because the only thing that'll satisfy them is your demise. It says in the scripture that they despised him. When someone despises you because they want what you have, you'll never please them. And God tells Saul, he gives him this great strategy. He says, these are the things that you need to do as a king. Gives him this wonderful strategy. But you can't hear God's strategy when you're focused on the scoundrels. All you can hear is the voice in your head that says, "I've got to do something to make them like me. What do they think about me now?" You know, we're all tuned in to God. We just have to be on the right station. I don't know what kind of music you like, but I like all kinds of music. So you want to listen to some punk rock and you're over on the jazz, it's like, well, that ain't the right station. Or vice versa. So if you're over on the scoundrel station, you're going to hear the scoundrel music. But there's another station you can shift to. And that's God's voice. Saul never gets back there. His whole life. And listen to what he tells Samuel, the man that anointed him king. "I've sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them." Who are you giving in to? You're so concerned with their opinion of you, and you're giving in to them because you want to please them. You try so hard to please them. And here's the thing. Saul spends his entire life trying to please these people, and he only ends up afraid of them. Is that crazy? You spend your whole life trying to please someone, and you end up scared of them. And here's one of the ways you find out where you're people-pleasing. Who do you fear? Who do you think is going to betray you or leave you or do something to you? He spends his whole life that way. Do you know people become an idol in my life when I'm always trying to please them? An idol is just the person that I serve, is the person that I focus on. It's the idol of my life. And a person can become an idol. And you might be thinking, oh, come on, Robin, just because I think about that person all the time, that doesn't mean they're an idol. Well, I would say, well, what's your definition? Now, here's the second thing. Turn it over. Here's the second question. What do I think about you? And by the way, we have a rule at East Lake Church that mean people don't get to lead. So because in families and organizations and churches, sometimes authority is given to people through tenure or performance or length of time in the organization. And that's not how we do church. You can be a Christian for a long time and be mean as hell. And so mean people don't get to lead here. You can come here and be mean. That's cool. Although you will find yourself with borders here. You won't get to be mean to other people here because you don't agree with them or something. But you can be here because mean people need a place, and you can be loved and accepted here, and that's cool. But you'll never get to lead. Nobody rolls up here and says, I've been in Christianity for 20 years, and I know the Bible backwards and forwards, and we got to do something about that guy right over there. Did you know what he believes in? I'd be like, oh, bro, you ever picked the wrong church? Because people aren't promoted into place of authority and covering of other people because of their tenure, how long they've been a Christian. It's a Christ-likeness. Find a place in the Bible where Jesus was mean. I mean, you just won't. He'll be straight up firm. He's never mean. So anyways, East Lake Church commercial. Anyways, back to this. So what do I think about you? Jesus has a problem. Because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, that's the church, for they loved the praise from men more than the praise from God. And here's the thing. In that day, there was one big dominant church. It was the Jewish church, and just about everybody went to that church. And if you didn't go to that church, it created social things for you. So in Jesus' day, there was one huge dominant church. And think about this. Not only was it the dominant church, everybody there was pretty much like of the same dominant nationality. So in that particular church, it was the big, big thing. And if you didn't go to that church, if you weren't a member of that church, if you used to be in that church, you left that church, it'd be very, very difficult for you. And so Jesus shows up. He starts to talk about a completely different way of being with God that isn't religious at all. And people start flocking and listening. Now there's thousands of people coming. And so now the church shows up and said, hey, listen, man, you make your choice. It's us or him. You might know someone. I mean, that happens sometimes in life. I mean, the church can show up and say, us or him, which must have been odd for God because he's like, I thought the church was about me. What do you mean, us or him? We're supposed to be together. You know, but he can't get his point across, and so that's how they show up, and so they begin to be afraid. And Jesus doesn't scold him. He understands. He's like, this is heavy. You know, when your mother tells you, you know, you leave this church, I'll disown you. That's all over the world. There's different religions that act that way. That's heavy. You know, and Jesus' empathy for these people, he's like, this is a heavy situation that you're in. And they're afraid. You know, we all want to be liked. Like, we're not going to like you anymore. That's what little kids go through when they're not of the same religion. Well, I'm not going to like you and invite you to my birthday party. It's hard on a 9 or 10-year-old. You know, how come they didn't invite me to their birthday party? Have that conversation with your third grader. It's hard. This was going on in Jesus' time. This was the environment that he lived in. These are the people that are following him. We all want to be liked. We want people to think we're funny and humorous, and we all want to be liked. And that's just what's happening here, is that they want to be liked. And it can happen in lots of different ways where all of a sudden you begin to want the praises of men more than the praises of God. It's like you, like here's how it showed up in my life. I worked at Nordstrom's. I'm really not a bad employee, but I'm going to tell another story about it. So anyway, I'm at Nordstrom's, and I get hired by this one manager in customer service. So my job is customer service, and you know, I'm just tearing it up. I'm like the leading guy every month on the team, leading salesman every month after month, leading guy. But the person that hired me, initially, she really liked me. And then she started to realize how different we are. See, now she was a person that was a very meticulous, older woman, very, very meticulous, quiet, very shy, didn't really talk to people much. Can you see the differences between the two that's starting to emerge? You know, she goes through life like, you know how some people are very, very detailed, and I won't use the word anal, but she was really anal. So anyways, you know, like, you know the little brush, the little detail brush that you paint with? She loved that job. You know, she was detailed. You know how some people, there's the bigger brush, and I'm like the spray rig guy. You know, I come in like that, you know. So she's like detailed. So she's, you know, and it doesn't matter that I'm putting up these big numbers all the time. She's just always talking to me about, you forgot the question mark on the end of the receipt. I'm like, oh my God, this is killing me. You know, and so it's like there starts to be tension. She's always on my back about details. I'm always wanting to say, look at my numbers. And she's always like, you didn't bring the receipt that you're supposed to. So it's on and on and on and on and on. And I can't get her off my back. And I start to become focused on her. I was like, all the time I'm like, you know, what do I think about this woman? I don't like her. And I'm there to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what East Lake Church. And all of a sudden, I'm working so hard. I'm thinking so hard about trying to get her to like me. It's almost like I want her to find and follow me. Because now that's what life's about. And do you know that I started to get bitter? And it is so weird to be Christian and bitter. You know, because you want to say your prayers for a great day. Oh, God, bless my day today. Overlook my bitterness because I don't want to listen. And I'm going in there and like she would come and talk with me and I'm like, get away. I started not to like her. I started to get bitter. And there was a few other people in the store that felt the same way. You know, birds of a feather. They'll do some flocking. And so, you know, I'm trying not to talk crap about her. And it's just, life is miserable. And it was really difficult. And I just wanted to ask the question, is there anybody in your life that you're bitter at because you've worked so damn hard to please them and you never have been able to? Pardon my French. But you just have worked so hard. I mean, I worked so hard every day on the details. And I'm just like, you know, I just didn't always get it perfect for her. So every day, you know, it was a session at the end of the day how I wasn't perfect, you know. And I just started to get bitter. And the Bible says that a bitter root defiles many. So I took my bitterness home and I was bitter to other people. So it'd be nice if you could compartmentalize bitterness. Wouldn't that be cool? But you can't. You know, here's what bitterness is like. It's like take a little slice of lemon and then put it in your mouth and then just eat whatever you want to. Guess what? It'll all taste like a lemon. And life tastes really bitter. And anybody that tastes your life gets bitter. You know, and so that's what's happening. Man, I need an attitude adjustment. And here's how the Bible says. This is what happened for me. Look here. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I'll give you a hint. I just started right here. I said, God, could you show me how you see my manager? If you think that you can make the attitude adjustment on your own, bravo. But when you're Christian, you don't have to. You can go to God and say, I am overwhelmed by my own attitude. I don't got what it takes to shift it. I don't like her. I'm not okay with her. God, could you show me how you see her? And I started to see a really lonely woman. I remember her coming up to where I worked, and she used to come up towards me, I'm like, oh God, here she comes. And then it's just like I started to see her through God's eyes, and I saw this really lonely, getting older woman. That had dropped a couple of hints that her kids didn't really want much to do with her. She said to me one time, she goes, you know, you remind me of my kids, and they tell me the same thing you tell me. I'm like, yeah. And I saw somebody that whose kids didn't want to be around them. And I saw someone that really didn't know what to do about it. It wasn't that she wanted to be like that. You know, sometimes we get in our brains, we go, well, you just like being that way. Well, sometimes what it is, if you can get God's perspective, is they just don't know what to do, how to be different. And so I started seeing an older woman, a lonely woman, a woman that didn't know what to do about it, a woman that was constantly under the pressure of numbers. She was a manager, and they were just grinding them down, man. Every month, every day, what's your numbers? Every day, every week, every month. Constantly under the pressure of the numbers in this organization. Constant, constant, constant. It was just killing her. I saw a woman that was afraid she was going to lose her job. She said it one time. It slipped out. She says, I don't want to lose my job and have to look for another job. She wasn't hitting her numbers. I saw a scared lady. And eventually I saw somebody that I could love. Because God loved her. Initially I just saw this lady, and I was just like, that's who she is. And now when the old birds of a feather would flock together, I'd be like, well, hold up a second. If you slipped into her shoes for one day, and everything changed for me, I guess you could say I was transformed by the renewing of my mind, but I can't take credit for it, because what I did is I asked God to show me his mind, and it changed my mind. And after I left Nordstrom's, my wife came home one day and she said, hey, so-and-so is getting married and she's leaving her job. And I was like, no way. And I could tear up now over it probably. I was so happy for her. It wasn't like, you know, I mean, because her husband's got enough money that she doesn't have to work anymore. And I was like, right on. Right on. Listen, when you're always wondering what someone thinks about you, they can become an idol, okay? And that's a problem. But when you're struggling with what you think about someone else, you can become an idol. You'll want their praise so bad that you can become an idol. In fact, you'd like to be an idol for them. Do you know in every single one of us there's a desire to be worshipped? Is that crazy? All of us can be that way. We say we just want to be liked. Oh, we want a lot more than that. We'd love songs written about us. Every single one of us has the capacity to want to be worshipped, especially from the ones that won't grant it. It was just so awesome to get out of that trap of idolatry with this woman and just be able to be happy for her. Now I want to ask the question. Is there anybody in your life that you're sort of in that type of thing with? And here's how you break it. Ask God to show you his mind and heart for them. Don't try to change yours. That's the mistake you can make as a Christian. And it actually causes us to act like we have no God. This is not a self-help club. There's nothing like that. This is I can't do it on my own club. I can't change my mind, God. Would you show me yours? Now here's so there's a third question here. And it might be good to even jot the name down in your notes. Nobody can see it, but if there's somebody that you're stuck like that with, just jot the name down and just say this to yourself. God, would you show me your heart for this person? If you really want to change, stop trying to change. And ask God to show you his heart, and it will transform you. Number three, what does God think about us? Listen to this great scripture. Isaiah was a prophet that lived 700 years before Christ, and he somehow anticipates the cross that God will use his very own hands. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? And although that seems crazy, if you're a mom here, that you ever could, some of us would say yes.
So Isaiah goes a long ways here. He's like, listen, God's like a mom, and almost no mom ever will forget their kids. But some of us, and I'll just leave it at that, I just want to leave it at that. Some of us would say, it seems like the answer to that is yes, Isaiah. So then he goes a little further. Though she may forget, I will not forget you. This is the Lord. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. So think about the greatest love you ever, 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 ever know on earth, and the mom for the child, the little baby. And then he says, God's way past that. And he somehow anticipates Jesus, who really did engrave our name on his hands, one hammer blow at a time on the cross. Jesus didn't die on the cross because he wanted to be famous, and he didn't die on the cross because he did something wrong. He willfully went to the cross so your name could be engraved on his hands. Now look at your hands just for a moment. I don't know if you like your hands, but let's see what they think. So girl hands probably look better than boy hands. Whose name is engraved on your palms? Be careful. You'll serve them. But as you look at your hands, know that on God's palms, you're engraved. That's what the cross was all about. When his friend Thomas shows up after the resurrection, the first time Jesus and him meet, all Jesus did was put his hands up. Like, Thomas is totally struggling, and Jesus just says, look, Thomas, can you see yourself? Thomas said, my Lord and my God. The power of the cross is that you're engraved now on the palm of God's hands. That's what he thinks about you. And here's the reality of that. It's easy to forget. Because there's these other idols in our lives. It's like somebody that we just have to please them somehow. And we're trying as hard as we can. And here's the crazy thing. This series is called How to Die Trying. Jesus died so you don't have to. You don't have to die trying. He already did. And now you're on the palm of his hands. And here's the good news. When I'm not worried about what people think, I can think about God. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. To circle that word snare. And let me give you a picture of why this is a snare. Here's what a snare is. A snare is a trap that gets a hold of you, but it doesn't hold you tight. So a snare gets a hold of an animal, and you know, it gets caught in it, and then it starts to get away, and it thinks it can get free. So the animal just keeps pulling and pulling and pulling. It's like pulling and pulling. I'm going to get away. You know, it's like you're on a leash. Like a snare, it's like you have a little distance. You think, if I just pull harder, if I just try harder, I'm going to get away. If I just try, if I just keep trying, if I just keep trying. But no. You're snared. You're not going anywhere. And there is an illusion that if you try hard enough, you'll get away by pleasing them, and you never will. And soon the person that set the snare will arrive, your enemy. Because you don't set a snare to catch someone, you set a snare to kill them. And it will kill you if you keep trying to please them. Nothing's going to change. This is a funny story from a ways back. Good story. So for Utah, this guy lives way out in the wilderness. And he no TV, never been to town. No telephone, where this guy was raised on a farm. And so this kid grows up, Billy, and he goes to the university, and he likes it. So he stays, and he starts to live in the city. And he goes, but he finally realizes one time, you know, I've never had my parents come to visit me or anything like that. So he brings his parents out to the city. His dad, when they're older now, you know, they're like in their early 80s. Just one of those people. Never seen any of the modern stuff. And so they come out to the city, and he's going to take them to a restaurant on the third floor of this building. So he takes them into the lobby, and he doesn't realize at the time that they've never seen an elevator. So his mom says she has to use the restroom, so she goes off to the side, and Billy takes his dad up, and they're standing in front of the elevator, and the door comes down, and this much older woman, even older than him, is standing next to him, and so she goes and she gets in the elevator, and the door shuts, and they're watching, and it goes up, and then just a minute later, the elevator comes down, and the door opens, and this gorgeous, beautiful young woman comes walking out of the elevator, and the man says, "Billy, go get your mother." Now here's the thing. It's really frustrating to trust something to change the circumstances in your life and it won't. And religion never will. It's really frustrating to think, well, it's going to turn out this way, and then it's just an elevator. It's not going to change anything. It'll be a relationship with Jesus Christ that changes you. It will be when your goal is to please Him that will change you.